am going to have to take some time this morning to go back over a few things that I think is important and necessary to cover that we didn't cover fully in the beginning as we started. I tell you, this is it's no doubt a challenge to try to cover everything. But as when I get home and throughout the week, I'm constantly going over this. You see stuff that you didn't say, and I don't want to start this out. You know, this is critical because the start of this is going to be very important for it to be established for our understanding as we go through this, so we can grab hold to the principles that we have to cover in this. And if we don't see it fully, we'll miss it. And I don't want to do that. So, Brother Josh, if you'll help me, I'm going to get the podium down. We're having a little bit technical difficulty, but we'll settle it here, and it'll be easy if I'm down here to cover this. How many know that the understanding the seed war is important? Understanding the Bible is important. A lot of times people go to church and they're so used to hearing the same thing over and over, they don't really get a chance to cover completely in their understanding as believers the things and principles of God that'll help them understand fully what God has for them. And I think that's a danger. And the reason it's a danger is because you won't be prepared for when He returns. And the scripture says clearly, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So we know we have to make it till the end. We can't just say, well, I did good in between. You got to make it to the end. And we want to do that. And I'm going to tell you, with information, the right information, you'll be able to make it to the end. And that's important. That's critical for us as believers. So what I was going through this and went through some scripture with you. And I was going to start on Cain and Abel versus Abel, because I'm showing you that there's a seed war going on that's happening. And we use that verse where he said, I will put enmity between you, speaking of Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And so we definitely want to take some time to go back over some of the things I said on Sunday. I want to go back over because I believe it's critical for us to make sure that we are laying this out the way that it needs to be. And so what I would like to do, I'm going to start on, go back to slide 21. I moved some things around. I know I went a little bit past that, but I brought those just a little down from there. And just inserted some scripture that I come across that I think is important to go along with us understanding how this seed war started. When we start talking about Cain and Abel in this war, we got to understand what is it in the mind of Cain that would cause him to kill his own brother. What is it? Well, there's some theories out there that deal with Cain and Seth. The one that deals with Cain is called the serpent seed theory. And somehow they have, through reading the scripture, have decided that eating fruit is the same as sexual relation. And they have to apply that throughout their understanding. When you do that, there's a lot of issues with every other scripture that we're going to look at. So I want to take some time probably next Sunday and go into that more detail. I may do some of it this morning, but in more detail, I want to go into that. The second thing that we're going to look at as we go through this is called the Sethite theory. The Sethite theory says that when the sons of God came and took the daughters of men, that the sons of God really means the sons of Cain took the daughters of Seth. So the good and the evil again, to try to create an issue. Because we still have Cain's line coming, but we're going to look at that because it's out there. Now you say, how out there is the Sethite theory? It's taught in most seminaries. That's the teaching. In most seminaries, the Sethite theory is taught. So what I'm saying is that the scripture says something different than that. The sons of God is B'nai HaElohim, which is the sons of God or the angels, came and took the daughters of men. That in that whole scripture verse context, it doesn't mention Seth at all. He's not even in the picture. From a context standpoint, what's in the picture is angels, the sons of God, and the sons of men. And there's no distinction of sex, daughters of men. There's no sex. It's all the men that are there. There's a lot of them. So I want to kind of get you to understand that at this particular time, as we go through this, we start in Genesis, kind of working our way through. And last Sunday, I covered some of this preliminary things, but as I was going back over, I don't believe I did the text the due diligence that it needs for you to understand what we're about to go into. You gotta understand everything that God done, everything He said, so you can stick with what He says, because these things are foundational to what we're going to cover later on in the text. So we do have an issue with a serpent seed, but is the serpent seed because somehow when Eve ate from the tree, that tree represented a person? Because that's what the serpent seed theory says. So how many trees were in the midst of the garden? There were two trees. Remember that. Now, a serpent seed theory kind of eliminates the one tree, because that tree represents Christ. So in essence, you would have to say, if eating from the tree represents a sexual encounter where a seed can be deposited, does that mean, on that theory, that eating from the tree of life would have been a sexual encounter with Christ? Who wants to try that on? We don't want to go down that path, right? So you understand, you can come up with theories, but they get bizarre. They get out of reach for man's mind to comprehend it. That's why you ought to stick with Scripture. Scripture explains Scripture. And so we'll take that on in this serpent seed, seed war series. You'll see what we'll deal with. So let's look at this a little closer as we go through this. The serpent was crafty. Okay? There's no doubt about that. The serpent was crafty. Now, I believe I established a little before, but I want to reiterate. When it says the serpent, don't think literal serpent. There was no snake in the garden, as the pictures portray, that it was a snake wrapped around a tree with two naked people and an apple hanging from it. That's not what the Bible says. I know it's all pretty and it makes for good conversation, but that's not what it says. It doesn't explain that. Now, the serpent was more crafty. The word is used there. It's we have to understand that this is something that gets misunderstood, because we think that that's the encounter. But what I'm going to show you in this, that it's not. His devious plan will cause the fall of man. His scheme to deceive Eve to sin was to first have her question the word of God. That was the thing. You got to question the word of God. Now, how many know that that's why we have such controversy around the world today? Because of the questioning of the word of God. Did God really mean that? So when we got to be careful when we are translating, what I find in most translations, it's not a translation, it's an interpretation. It's what man interprets it to be. But to translate, if being fair, we take what we're coming from, the original text, and we're translating it into an English form so we can understand it. But we have to be careful when we translate it that we don't interpret. Because the word, if you interpret, then you got a different meaning of what God said. So then it puts in question what God really said. And that was the trick from the very beginning. So keep that in mind. Now, the serpent was more crafty, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1a. And I know we went over a lot of this last week, but I have to cover this again because of the I want to make sure that we see it foundationally. The serpent was more crafty than any wild animal the Lord God had made. Now, there was something in the garden. There was a being in the garden. But when we use the word serpent, we think what we know now. Right? That's what we think. When it's used then, it's not, there's no curse yet. What we know now is a product from a curse. What was before the curse? You see? Now, somehow we know this through Scripture, that whatever this being was, it was definitely being used by a more intelligent power. And I said last week, that power is known as the cherub that covers, or the covering cherub, or the light bearer. So keep that in mind. So it's going to have a draw and an appeal. There's no doubt about it. So when we're dealing with Satan, which is described as a serpent. So if we said in Scripture, when we're looking at Scripture, the serpent, we know who the serpent is, the dragon, which is the devil. And I gave you those verses of Scripture last week. We see that in the text. So keep that in mind. So we have something that was created that was crafty and appealing. And part of its craft was the fact that it can appeal and pull you in, draw you in, to try to convince you that what God said is really not what God said. That's the whole thing. And I'm wondering, which I shouldn't wonder too much, but again, I can't go and give you a mound of verses, but I only have what the Scripture says. But one third of the angels bought into the same type of scheming. They were not created for the cherub that covered. They weren't created for they were all God's creation. But somehow, through planning, scheming, craftiness, he convinced one third of the angels to side with him. So he now has this army who's going to revolt against God. And he finds himself in the position he's in. He's cast down. So the NIV describes the serpent as crafty, meaning that he was cunning, shrewd, and devious. The King James Version calls the serpent subtle, which portrays him as clever, indirect, and ingenious. His divisive schemes to deceive Eve was first to have her question the word of God by perverting what God had said. To pervert what God said. That was his tactic that he would use. Now, if you had a tactic that could work on perfection, that means she was in a perfect state covered by the glory of God. Now, we know from reading the text that they were naked. Now, did they know they were naked? No, they didn't know. And we wouldn't know either, because they didn't appear to be naked. You understand? We only know because we read the whole story. But they didn't know, nor would we know if we got to see them in their created state as God designed them. They would have been covered with what? With light. Remember that. They'd have been covered in the light, the glory. It's called the glory. Can you imagine the Shekinah being on them? The Shekinah, they were wrapped, clothed in light. So now we have one who covers. That's what he's anointed to do. The covering cherub is in the garden. I can cover too. Do you see what I'm talking about? I can cover. I know you cover, but I can cover. It's to try to convince them that what God said is not what God said. And so understand that. This is the battle between Hasatan, Satan, and the Most High. His creation is there. Now I want you to understand these are valuable principles, and that's why we've got to take our time and go through them a verse at a time because of the importance of it is when we get into the next portion. He said to the woman, this is what he said. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden? You must not eat from any tree of the garden." In Genesis chapter 2, it states in verse 9, "And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food." How many see that? This is why I know for a fact, this is what people are teaching. They say when he made the trees, he really was meaning people. Because people, trees represent people. So people's good for food? I don't know if when you come up with that, your brain kind of goes blank and you forget the rest of what God said. But that would be crazy. Do you understand? So, but this is out there. You go and do your research, you're going to come into all kind of stuff. That's why I told you time and time again, go research, go find out. But you got to pray protection on yourself because you get your mind all messed up with little things. You can get one thing to hold you up for 3 or 4 days. That's 3 or 4 days you can't get into the pursuit of who God is. You got to flow. It's a flow. It's an anointing that you pray the protection of God and it flows through there and it just starts eliminating everything that doesn't make sense. Without that anointing, we'll get ourselves in a world of trouble, right? So he said there are trees that were good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. How many see that? So this is not stuff we're making up. In the middle of the garden there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now I've talked to a lot of people, and a lot of people, just by going to church, just average people going to church, and by what's being taught, a lot of people that I talked to said that all their lives, they thought there was just in the middle of the garden was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, I remember a long time ago in the other building. Remember that? The original church out front. I brought two trees. You remember that? And I had all kind of different fruit on them. Because, you know, folks say, well, it was an apple. They ate an apple. It doesn't say that. It was fruit. So you can't determine it's an apple. Could have been an apple. But just to say that eliminates the words of God. He said it's fruit from the tree. He didn't say what kind of tree. It's a tree. One is a tree of life and one is a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Anyway, I brought the two. How many of you was in that service? It was a long time ago. But I brought two trees and had them all decked out with fruit, all kinds of fruit on them. And I preached the message on that there are two trees in the middle. So folks don't get sidetracked that this was just big deception was right in the center of this beautiful garden. And of course, curious minds want to know, and we're going to just wander over there. Well, they wandered over there a lot of times. But when they got there, there was still a choice in the middle. Life or the knowledge of good and evil. So my point was they were standing next to the tree of life when they got deceived. Not like it was somewhere else. So listen, in deception, people who get deceived today, it's not because there's going to be an absence of truth. Truth is there, but it's up to us on what we want. You can be drawn in by the covering cherub, or you can keep the cover. Because I'm going to show you today, everything he said they could have, they already had. But that's how deceptive the enemy is. And that's what he does people weekly. Weekly he'll do that to people. They don't realize that they can walk in the newness of life. They don't realize that the life is changed. Because all you see every day is what you've been going through all your life. But that's why we have to read the text. That's why we have to study the scripture. Because he shows us in there what he has purposed and planned for our life. He says, "I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. It's not to hurt you. We already know what hurt is. We've been in hurt. He's taken us out of hurt. But my plans is for you to have a future. A future. Can you imagine what future you think he's talking about? My plans is that one day, when Yeshua HaMashiach returns, that you'll spend 1,000 years in the millennium, the marriage supper of the Lamb with him, Sukkotting, and having an amazing time. That's my plan. Wouldn't that be incredible? A future. That's a future. Some people think a future is, you know, saving a little bit of money, get their 401k right, getting all squared away, you know. They think that's no future. You know, what kind of future is that? I'm talking about a real future. And then he says a hope. And an expected end. Can you imagine the expected end? Can it get better than 1,000 years with your Messiah? What about when the Lord himself steps out? And the Messiah turns it back over to the Father, and he's there forever and ever. The Most High. How incredible that is. Well, that's what he wants for us. And that's what the enemy's trying to prevent you from knowing. So the Genesis 9 talks about the trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In verses 16 and 17 of the chapter 2, God restricts. Restriction is clearly stated. All right, let's look at his restrictions. And the Lord God commanded the man. Why he commanded the man? Because in this particular passage, where is Eve? He's still right. She's right there. Everybody go, he's right there. So let's make sure we got that clear. She's right there. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. How many is clear on that? You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. That's the Lord I'm quoting. That's Yahweh. We're quoting him. The Lord God gave this command to Adam before Eve was formed from his rib. Before. So keep that in mind. God had given Adam access to a variety of eye-pleasing trees that were good for food. God had only forbidden Adam from eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let me ask this question. Was the tree of knowledge of good and evil eye-pleasing? Yes. Was it good for food? Yes. Was it desirable? Yes. But so was all the rest of the trees in the garden. So we don't have something that just kind of stands out by itself and it's, you know, inquiring minds want to know. That's not the issue. There was a whole garden full of eye-pleasing, good for food, and the desirable. They were full. Not to mention the tree of life right next to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is spoken from a scriptural standpoint as distinct from the others, but not less than the tree of knowledge. I'm sure we can't believe that. It's just the only one in the garden that's forbidden to be eaten. You can't eat it. How many still with me? The woman said to the serpent in Genesis 3:2, "We may eat from the trees in the garden." Now, how'd she find that out? He had to tell her something, right? He had to tell her. "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say." Now, here we go. This is her saying what God did say. "You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden." Notice that. We've got something eliminated here. Right? This assumes one tree. Doesn't it not? "You may not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden." That assumes one tree. How many we have in the middle? We have two. And here's another. You must not touch it or you will die. Did God say that? I just read to you what he said. I quoted from the Lord. He didn't say that. And there's two trees in the middle, not one. So keep that in mind. Eve's response was not accurate, right? Actually, there were two trees that were in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge. The Lord did say that man must not eat from the tree of knowledge, but he did not say that if you touch it, you will die. He didn't say that. So they could have, because they were there to do what? To tend it. So they could have touched it. That could have been, but you can't eat from it. And it's one command. One. This is one command that the two most perfect human beings on the planet. Now understand, they're unique. Let's talk about their uniqueness. Is Adam unique? Is he different from me? Well, absolutely he is. Because I was born through two parents. A man and a woman. And then there's a conception. And then a process. And then a birthing. That's how I got here. Did Adam get here that way? Was there a man and a woman and a conception and then he was born? No. He was scraped from the dust of the ground. Formed by the Most High, and the Most High breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became human. Became a living being, or a human being, or a soul, it's called a nephesh. He became a living soul. Now, we got that situation. Now, what about Eve? Is she unique? Well, of course she is. Because Adam didn't give birth to her. Right? Was there another mother somewhere to give birth? Did God give birth to her? No. He's a creator. So what did he do? He caused a deep sleep to come on Adam and took one of his ribs. And from that, he formed woman. So we got two unique creations of God done differently. But one thing we do have that we see right now is that God took the dust and the different minerals of the ground. We scientists know that our body is made up of all those minerals. But then once he breathes life and blood starts flowing, things are different now. We got something going on. Then he takes a rib. We have now, what comes when you take a rib? What do you get out of that? If I gave my rib to someone, they can extract what from and know about me? My what? My DNA. That's why she's called woman. Because she came from Adam. Because to be a helper, suitable for him. Because then God's plan is that they would be fruitful and multiply. That's his plan. Now, before they're going to be fruitful and multiply, Satan has to come in and with his scheming plan to try to interrupt that. And that's what we see happening here. So remember what we have in these comments that Eve is making. See, Deuteronomy 12:32, it says this, "See that you do all I command you and do not add to it or take away from it." You should remember that from the Torah portion. I mean, remember that in our Torah portion, we read that. "See to it that you do all I command you and do not add to it or take away from it." Deuteronomy 12:32. Amen? I mean, thank God for the Torah portion. This is, listen, all should connect. If it don't connect, we're missing something. Revelations 22, verse 18 through 19 says this, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life." How many see that connection? What did this verse just bring us back to? Now, we in Revelations, where did it bring us back to? To the beginning. He will remove his share, his portion from the tree of life and in the holy city. I mean, know what that is? The holy city. That's New Jerusalem that comes down. After the millennial reign, New Jerusalem, as a new heaven and new earth, New Jerusalem come. Of that day and hour, we don't know. We don't know about that. But he says that his share of the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. How many see that? We have an account from Deuteronomy and we have an account from Revelations. Don't add, don't take away. How many see that? Both the Old and New Testament warn against adding or taking away from God's Word. Eve had done both. She done both. She added. What did she add? What was the phrase she added? Don't touch it. What she took away? There's two trees. Not a tree. Right? Don't take away. It's what it's, he said. He means what he said. Eve done both. God had spoken his command to Adam before Eve was brought forth. Either Adam did not clearly convey God's word to Eve, or Eve misunderstood it. Something happened. Because she's not deceived yet. She's given her recollection. Either he didn't convey it, or she misunderstood it. Something happened there. Is she deceived yet? No, she's not deceived. She's in a conversation about to be deceived. How many think you ought to know what it says? That's why we keep going over it and over it. Because if you don't know what it says, you're more suitable for deception. No doubt about it. If you don't know what the word says, you are more suitable for deception. That's why, and he said, people perish because they lack knowledge. And that's why we want to study the scripture. We want to go over it best we can. And it doesn't mean that we're finished because we have a series. No. We may have to come back and say, you know what? We missed that. We didn't say this. And that right there, we misspoke. We got to correct it. Amen? So how many following this so far? You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. Is that true? Is that true? He said, you will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. That's a lie. What did God say? You will surely die. What did the serpent say? You will not certainly die. That's a lie. All right, now who's he telling this to? He's telling it to Eve. Now she's already suitable for deception. Because either Adam didn't explain it fully or she misunderstood when he did. How many see the danger of just saying, well, you know, I'm just going to let the preacher preach and teach me and that's good. No, it's more than that. Brother Chad exhorted us last night. It's more than that. Take the Torah and you go over it. It's our daily bread, it's called. Daily bread. How many like to eat every day? You know, we're fond of that. We love to eat every day. Who in here would just love to miss this next week, don't eat at all? Just, you know, I'm not a fast. I'm not talking about a fast because you can set your heart toward God to do that. But I'm talking about just for no reason, you're just going to give up next week. This Monday, I ain't eating the whole week. You're not getting nobody to volunteer for that. You ain't going to get no benefit. You just got to volunteer. Not me. Not I. Right? Am I the only one in here? No. So why do we starve our spiritual walk with God by not reading the text? We can go a week, 2 weeks at a time. That's crazy. You're suitable for deception. And the deceiver's still alive. And he remains alive, and he's out there. He is not bound in the pit. He's out there. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, he's out there to deceive. So you can't starve yourself of the scripture, because you're suitable for deception. So we see that. How many glad we're going back over this? There's a lot of stuff. I was going, wow. And I was, wow. Whoa. I got to go back. I missed it. I promise I'm going to do Cain and Abel next Sunday, though. All right. I'm pretty sure I'm getting it out of my system right now. For when you know when you eat it, your eyes will be open. So you will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows. Now, who gives him the right to speak for God? Can you see how crazy this is? For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's speaking on behalf of God. Think about that. Remember what he told Job? He said, who is it that can come in my presence without counsel? That's crazy to think that you can say something on behalf of God or say, well, God wants my opinion. Does he? Really? God needs my opinion? That's crazy. There's a famous preacher in Louisiana. One of his messages is that God asked him his opinion about something. And he said, well, God, you want me to tell you? Yeah, I really want to know what you think. I'm like, this guy's lost his mind preaching that kind of stuff. You, if I told you who he was, he almost has my name. Glory to God. I hope I didn't give anything away. God don't need his opinion nor my opinion. He ain't suffering from ideas. He knows the end from the beginning that clears the whole thing up. Who makes me think? And here's Satan. God didn't, you know, what he really means. Really? Speaking on behalf of God? I don't think. God is first called a liar because the serpent asserts that God will not fulfill his word. So he basically called God a liar. And the woman will not surely die. Then the serpent questions God's motives. God is portrayed as mean and selfish by keeping her from knowledge. The serpent also appeals to the woman's pride by claiming that she will become like God. That's something. The serpent declared that by an act of disobedience, Eve would become like God. Just disobey. Just everybody. Anybody that wants to disobey, just go on and disobey. It's okay. Well, you say, that would be crazy for people to be preaching that kind of stuff. Really? You know how much that goes on every service? Because to tell people not what to do and how to do it according to Scripture, not because of what I think. It don't make a difference what I think. It matters what he said. It's the same difference of telling people it's okay. Just go and behave the way you want. God won't get you. We're going to leave the God get you Scriptures out because that's not, it doesn't make for big crowds. And we want big crowds. But you tell people God's going to get you, they ain't going back to hear that. Right? It don't make for big crowds. I didn't come to hear that. Well, when you don't, listen, if I don't say it and you just get your Bible and read it for yourself, you think it'll still say it? It will. Oh, you know, we can have selective readings, then it won't say it. But if we just read the Scripture, it says that. So, the serpent declares by an act of disobedience, Eve will become like God, knowing good and evil. The father of lies knew that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And that's 1 John 1:5. God is holy and set apart from evil. Lucifer sought to be like God through an act of rebellion and sought to deceive the woman unto following his evil ways. The very thing he was doing, he said, I'm going to get God's creation to do it. He listen, he didn't care about Eve or Adam. What he was against is God. That's who he's against. I'm gonna change everything, because he already was punished. He's already punished, and his future doesn't look good. Right? He's got all that on his mind. I'm gonna be locked in chains while they're having the biggest party that this world's ever known. And then I get loose, and I get to have my fun for a little while, but then he comes. Himself, he comes and he destroys me. Not good. Not good to be on his side. And he knows it. So what is he going to do? He says, I'm going to bring as many down as I can through lies and schemes and speaking on behalf of God. And that's not good. So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So she took and she ate. Now, again, right here at this particular point, this is where the serpent seed theory comes in. They're saying what happened, the taking of the fruit, was really a sexual act. That somehow in the garden, Eve had sex with Lucifer, with Satan, the serpent. My question is, when guys come on, they're spilling this stuff all over the internet. William Brennan's the one that come up with the idea. He's the kind of, the start of it. How many are familiar with that term when I say William Brennan? He came up with it. And then Shepherd's Chapel kind of run off with it, and they went way out there, right? And then it just took on. And little people, you know, going on in it, looking for stuff. You got to be careful. You got to be led. Don't go look. You look, you're going to find what you don't want. You've got to be led by the Lord. You're led by the Spirit of God. There might be times I don't do anything. I'll just get in my word. I'll pray. And if the Lord gives me an open door, an opportunity, I'll go and do what he asked me to do. Because it's good to research and to find out. You're not the only one on the planet who the Lord's dealing with. There's others, and you can research and find those people of the same, like, precious faith who God dealt with them, and you can read those stories and see. Now, what do you do to synchronize it? You have to read it all and then sync it up with the Word of God. If it syncs up, we're in good shape. But if you don't know the Word, what are you suitable for? Deception. That's why you got to know the Word. You don't go into research to find out about the Word. You go to the Spirit of the Lord, and you fall on your face before God, and you cry and you weep for God to give the Word that's concrete to you. So when you do go out, you're safe. I mean, does it make sense to you? There was a process that we went through. You don't see it. You didn't see it as a process, but God knew it. God knew that we weren't ready until the time came to go anywhere. We had to be concrete in the Scripture and understand that. That way we don't get deceived. Amen? So this is what we find happening here. Incredible as it seems, Adam was with Eve during the time she was being deceived by the serpent and stood by passively. Now, if we go with serpent seed idea, does that mean Adam had a sexual encounter? Do we have the first homosexual encounter in the garden? That's crazy stuff. But if we go with their ideas, this is what you wind up with. And you're going, wow, you wonder why the world's confused? Because, and let me tell you, all of it is all done in the name of Jesus. All the teachings you go to, all in the name of Jesus. That's why he said, many going to say, Lord, Lord, and many going to say, I've done this in your name and that in your name. And he said, I'm going to say, depart from me, you a work of iniquity, because I can tell you, that is iniquity. So we have to make sure that we stay within the parameters of what God's Word says. And you'll see that as we go through this. I'm going to talk about this more and more. So I just wanted you to understand, these are some of the things you're up against when you do this seed war series. So she was, Adam was with Eve during this time. He's passive and did not speak out to correct her. Misunderstanding of God's command or reach for her hand and stop her from taking of the fruit. Instead, when she gave some of the forbidden fruit to him, he ate it. He just ate it. Now, I'm going to talk about this because the scripture later on says Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. So, I don't know how you go around that. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. Was Adam deceived? The scripture says he wasn't deceived. Eve was deceived. There's two things that I've noticed in my research and study of the scripture, going back into its original, that there's a possibility that we have the first action of what Christ was done for us, a type. He loved his bride so much that he stepped into, he who knew no sin became sin. Now that right there will preach, won't it? But we got to give some time for that. I was going through this and I was, because you've never heard me say this before, but I hope this is, understand this. That he saw, once she ate, it was done for her. What happened? The glory left. It wasn't a process. The cover come off of her and he's covered, she's not. In his love for her to go cover her, he ate. And I don't think we can dismiss that when you read the text, because the scripture says Adam was not deceived, she was deceived. I'm going to tell you. Our Messiah, he who knew no sin, became sin. That ought to do something for you right there. Because he loved his bride, the church, so much. So if you want to know why he put up with all the stuff he put up with, folks can't make their mind up if they want to follow him or not follow him, be with him or not be with him. Listen, he just put up because he knew, if I don't go all the way to the cross, I'll lose them all. But if I go all the way to the cross, and even though it's not my deception, I was not deceived, but I willfully took the deception from them and I bore all of it on the cross. I know if I do that, my Father is going to do the same for me. And he'll step out and raise me from the dead, called first fruits. He'll raise me. How many think we ought to be in this? Listen, I don't know what's the issue. Why folks are so afraid to dig in the scripture. It's so full of valuable information. We done told the other stories so many times. Our little kids can quote them. But we need people going around knowing this kind of stuff because it's right there on the pages of scripture. We see the powerful hand of God. He's always reaching out to us. So I want you to give that some thought. I gave it a lot of thought this past week. I was like, wow. That'll give you a weeping moment. You don't know how to handle that kind of love. Make you realize how short fuse we get with people. And we have no mercy. We're not long-suffering. We don't know how to do that anymore. Well, I'm going to tell you, our Messiah, he put up with a lot for us because he loves his bride. And the bride got deceived. The bride was no more covering. But what he did, he says, that's why he says you got to put on Christ. So what is the Father going to do? He's going to show us what he had to do in order for that to take place as we go on. He's going to show us what he had to do for that to happen. So he did not speak out to correct her misunderstanding, but he ate. Just keep that in mind, but don't put him out yet. Because I want you to see this value. For all that is in the world, 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, she was tempted with all three of those, deceived in every area, these three, right? She saw that the tree was good for food, to make one wise, so she was caught up, and then she could be as God. So keep that in mind. The forbidden fruit was good for food. The lust of the flesh was pleasing to the eye. The lust of the eye, desirable to gain wisdom, and the pride of life. All the other trees in the garden were pleasing to the eye and good for food, but this tree's fruit appealed to man's pride. His pride. Keep that in mind. It appealed to the pride. And that's, he was drawn by that. It doesn't tell you the whole thing about what we're up against in our world today is all about that. It appeals to man's pride about being on top, about having the best. Somehow God withheld. God didn't give it all. And he's God and he don't want me to have it. Let me tell you, they had amazing opportunity given to them when they were in the garden. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. What happened in the garden is there was a fall. What went before that fall? Pride. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Huh? Finally, you know, in this pitiful garden we got, and finally I'm going to be as God, knowing good and evil. And there you go. And once that covering come off, that was it. There was a lack. Now, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And that's Isaiah 14, 12. Think about that. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Why did he fall? He got prideful. He got pride. I'm going to build my kingdom above his kingdom. Who does God think he is? Well, he made you. Yeah, but beside that. Beside the fact that you didn't exist and he just brought you into existence, really, that's pride. Right? So, Isaiah 14, 12, keep that in mind when you're studying. As Satan's pride caused him to fall, so also was man's pride a major element in his fall from grace. The King James Version of chapter 2, verse 17 reads, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Think about that. Thou shalt surely die. The sentence for breaking God's command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge was to die the very day the act of disobedience took place. To die that very day. Now, a physical death didn't happen, because they went on and got put out of the garden. Remember that this whole thing, they hid from God and all that, we'll cover that. But they didn't die. But something happened, and they knew it happened. They were ashamed that it happened. So what died? There was a spiritual disconnect. The intimacy with God, the very light covering of the Shekinah, disappeared off of Eve immediately, the moment she ate. There was no time to waste. When she turned over, it was already off of her. And this was it. The decision had to be made. And now we have both people in a position. Now, what do they need? A Savior. When he stepped out of his sinless life and became sin, what did he need? A Savior. Because I'm going in a tomb, and I'm going to be dead. And I'm trusting you, Father, that you're going to restore me. And that's what he did. I mean, thank God for that. Isn't this amazing? I don't know how people can say, in the Bible, you know, I read it. You read it? It's not just a book to read. You got to study this thing. You got to inundate yourself with the Word of God. You got to pray. You got to go and say, Lord, I don't understand. Okay, go pray. You're not going to understand it the first time. Go and pray and say, God, give me insight. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding. I'll need more knowledge of your Word. I seek your Word. I seek you, Lord. You said if I seek you, I'm going to find you. These are important principles. As believers, it's not just going to church saying we're safe, feel good about yourself. What about our responsibility? There's a sphere of impact that you have in people's life that I may never speak to. We have what's called immediate family, spheres of impact. Friends that you have, I may never see. What are you doing in that circle? What are you doing in that surrounding? Are you being responsible as a professed believer to speak the truth of the word. Can you imagine if we all did that? Can you imagine every person in here, in your sphere of impact, you spoke the truth and somebody got it and they said, I want to serve him. You would take a group like this and in a very short period of time, it would be an exponential type progression where you'd see people start coming into the light of the glorious gospel. Isn't that amazing? It's absolutely amazing. The sentence for breaking God's command, not eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, was to die that very day of the act. Disobedience took place, and we see that. Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2 says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short. How many see that? To save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. What separates you? Your iniquity. What separated them in the garden? Their iniquity. Why did Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he had to bear the iniquity of us all. And at that moment, there was a separation between the precious promise, the Lamb of God, and the Most High. There was a separation. Could you imagine that? There was not a second of his life where he'd ever been separated from God. There was not a second in Eve's life where she was separated from God. Adam knew nothing about separation. They were clothed in the very glory of God. They didn't even know evil. They didn't know sin. It didn't exist. It didn't exist. But all of a sudden, the moment they disobeyed, it separated them. Think about it. Come with me. How many's ever been in a position where you know you was about to do something? This happens in a lot of circles. A lot of people, I've heard stories of this happening where they've been anticipating doing something, maybe trying something, maybe saying, you know what, we're partying, we're doing it hard. We're gonna do something new this week. This week we're gonna try something different. Yeah, you in? Yeah, let's. And they'll get a new drug or something. And the one guy, you know, he's well, I don't know. I don't know if I should do it. Yeah, I'm going to go do it. You know, whatever it is. And he does it. And the very first thing he wants, because immediately they know, I stepped over into something. What do you want? You reach your hand out for somebody to come also. Eve stepped into something she didn't know nothing about. What does she do? Come. Come with me. Because nobody, that's a spot of separation. It's a disconnect. It's the loneliest feeling all of a sudden. Now, after it's all said and done, and you keep doing it, it becomes numb to that. What are you looking for? You're chasing it again, doing something else. Anybody ever been down that road, you understand what I'm talking about. Well, that's what happens in sin. It's the same thing. It's the same thing that happens. You hit that spot. And you don't want it, but eventually you get, you're okay. We're going to be fine. We're going to work this out. And that's what we find them doing. They say, we're going to work this out. We're going to fix this. We're going to make us some clothes. We're going to do it. We can't fix us. We need God. He says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Surely Adam did die spiritually in the very day that he disobeyed God. His iniquity separated him from the Lord. Did Jesus die? My question is, do you believe that he really died? I say he did. He had to because he bore the iniquity. He had to die to death. Did he have the death penalty on him? No, he bore the iniquities of us all. Some people say, oh, you know, it's just kind of a way they say it. He didn't really die. I'm saying he died. Because that's what the word says. You're going to die. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection. Thank you for the first fruit. Amen? And why did he have to raise him? Because death had no hold on him because there was no sin. And what was that sin? Was that his sin? Because he had no sin. He bore the sins of all. But he had no sin. So he had to. It was a loaded hand. And Satan had no idea.
I got him. I got him. Look at him. They're beating him. I got him. He's dead. He had no idea. The only reason he had to step over and to be unclothed and die is because of the sins of the world. But on his own part, he had no sin. And Satan never had the idea, no inkling of it. And what happened? The grave could not hold him. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Without sin, there's no sting of death. That's why we get born again. Amen? Now, are we going to have to pay the consequences of our sin nature? We've been there many times, and it hurts our hearts when we have to go to those places and we see the people we love laid to rest. That's the penalty. But on that day, that wonderful day, when Christ returns, the trumpet will sound and the dead will raise. And now what I like about it, they won't raise a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed. Isn't that amazing? Who's the first incorruptible seed? That's Yeshua HaMashiach, the one he spoke of, that her seed and your seed is going to be a fight. It's going to be a fight. That's why I titled the seed wars going on. And we're just, how many see how valuable this is to part of our understanding of Scripture as believers? This is stuff we need to know. Surely Adam did die spiritually the very day that he disobeyed God. His iniquity separated him from Yahweh, from the Lord. And man and the woman were cast out of paradise. Yet, Adam did not die a physical death until he lived 930 years. 930 years. I know that's, you know, we think in now terms, but we're talking about a different time. 930 years? That's impossible. Really? Yeah, now it is. You're right. But back then, we had a different atmosphere. Man was different. We're not talking about man evolving. We're talking about devolving. That's why we devolving. I don't know if you know it or not, but we are devolving bad. I never met the 930-year-old man yet. I'd say that's a little devolving. Amen? But original creation was designed, and there was immediate devolving. Did he reach a millennial? No. That's why he had the promise. If I take the 930 and I add the promise 70, even 80 if you by the strength, remember that scripture? What did I come up with? Back to the millennial. Think about that. So what happens when the millennial's over? Well, you just roll over to the tree of life and get you some more fruit, and here you go, another 1,000. Right? How many know if you kind of got that after the first 1,000, and you know you go to the tree of life and you get another boot for another 1,000, where you going to be on the 3,000? Right by the tree of life. And you just keep going. It's provision. It's the eternal, it's immortality provided for us. I mean, thank God for that. And you say, well, the tree of life's going to be there? Oh, yeah. It's going to be there. It talks about it. It's there. When the new heaven and new earth, the tree of life is there. It's very, very, I can't wait. Amen? Hey, you try to get your mind wrapped around, what is that going to be like? So we see this, and then he died, and that's Genesis 5:5. You can read that. After they sinned, the man and the woman had died spiritually and were separated from God and realized that they were naked. They realized that they were naked. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoke with the Lord. He spoke with Yahweh, and that's exactly Exodus 34:29. So he's having this encounter with Yahweh, and what happens to his face? He starts glowing. He starts shining. He gets this radiant light on him. What happened? He's talking to the Lord. What the Lord starts says, I'm gonna he couldn't do him fully. It wasn't fully, but he was just letting people know, when you talk with me, when you spend time with me, I'll wrap you in light. You get wrapped in light. That's the battle is, the covered cherub says, I got knowledge. Come with me, all the ones who want knowledge, I'll cover you. That's why we have all of this, the Masonic era, the Illuminati, all of these things that happen. And I'll go deep into this. I'm hoping to go deep into it when I'll show you. All of these things are real. This is not somebody, oh, that's conspiracy. There's no conspiracy. That's what they want you to believe. That's a conspiracy. Oh, look at that. They're starting to talk about that. That ain't real. It's very much real. We're up against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. He said it in the scripture. We're still up. And you say, well, Christ came. We know he came. He came just to prove that he would come on the day he said he would come. He would die on the day he said he was going to die. He would raise on the day he said he would raise. And he would ascend to the Father on the day he said he would ascend. That all happened. And you know what? If all that happened, he's going to come back on the day he said he's going to come back. When the trumpet blows. But at the process of all this, we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. Satan's still loose and he's alive, and the one third of the angels that fell with him, the demons, the demonic influences are all out there. They're not caged up. The only caged up is the fallen ones who made it with the sons of God in Genesis 6, and we're going to get to that. That's the ones locked into Tartarus. In the very bottomless pit, they're locked up. And they're going to be loosed. In Revelations, they get out. Can you imagine that? The Bible said there'll be such a terror, men's hearts will fail for what they see. You know what that, when your heart fails, stuff happens to you. How many know that? So keep that in mind. This is serious. We ought to have people being well-versed in this so you're not fooled by the deception of the enemy. We go to church, nobody talking about this. They're giving you the same story you've been hearing all your life. Give me something. So when I go home, I want to get on the phone and call somebody up. I want to write a letter to my friend, send an email. I want to do something to let somebody know we have been deceived. We want the truth of the word. Amen? So, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the Israelites what he had been commanded, and they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. This is a real event. This is not metaphor. This is real. This guy was brightened up. He was radiant. They was like, what is happening? You can't be in the presence of God. So what my point in reading this is when you're out of his presence, what happens to the brightness that you were clothed in? It's gone. You're left to your own. You got nothing to cover you. You're naked. You got nothing. Before the fall, man and woman spent the time, as Moses did, in the presence of Yahweh, in his presence. As the unveiled face of Moses radiated from the Shekinah glory of God, the unclothed body of Adam and Eve may have radiated from God's glory as well. When they ate in disobedience, God's presence left them. Their eyes were open and they could see now that they were naked. Before they couldn't see it because they were just in the glory. But when you get out the glory, how many know when you're out the glory, that's when you start seeing all your flaws and the flaws of everybody else. Maybe it's the other way around. You see everybody's flaws before you see yours, but you know you got them. But if you stay in the glory, you're not so keen to see that. You can't get past the fact that I can't believe this is amazing. This is so incredible. I get to be in his presence. He's got me covered. And you know what it feels like to not be covered. You know what it feels like to be bound for certain death apart from God for eternity. You know what that feels like. To be punished. To know that you got wrong, but you don't know how to fix it. We know what that feels like. But when we accept the blood of Christ, who comes and covers us, wow. That's incredible, that. Why would we want to leave from that? But there's times that we're drawn away. How do we get drawn away? By our own lust. Same thing that drew her away. So we can point fingers at evil, whatever we want to do. But we all, every person's going to have their own garden experience. And some of you might have them multiple times. How do we get drawn away? By our own lust. Not what he did. Not what she did. Not what they did. By what we do. How many are willing to admit that? So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Genesis 3:7, the latter part of that. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Could you imagine that? Nobody would want to wear that. How many's got a fig tree? Anybody's ever had a fig tree? How many seen the leaves on a fig tree? Can you imagine? How many ladies sew in here? You ever sewn? You sew? So you get you a bunch of leaves, go out, and you start making a garment. You would go, well, that's crazy. That's what they did. I'm just reading what the word says. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. What were they covering? Their nakedness. The reproductive, where the seed's going to... They knew, we got a problem. We got a serious problem. We have a problem. The man and woman attempted to cover over their sin by the works of their hands. How many know that's impossible? You can't cover your sins by your work. That means somebody says, well, you know what? I said I'm going to quit doing bad. I'm going to start doing good. That's 80? You said 80? Oh, I'm just picking. I thought he told me 80 minutes. I was like, yes, I could keep going. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Who did he call to? The man. He called to the man. Now, this is important because there's going to be... Now we're going to start to see how God sets the structure up of a fallen nature. We already know it from an unbroken, perfect union. We already know. He creates man from dust, takes woman from man. We set that union up. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. They shall become one. Wait, that's happened. But we've got a fallen nature now. Does he got a set structure? He does. So he calls in the fallen nature. How many know? How many here, I would hope you understand this, that God already knew who was deceived? If he knows everything, he already knew. Why didn't he say, Eve? Well, Eve, get from behind those trees. Fig leaves, really? He didn't do that. What he did, he called to the man. Everything God does is for a purpose. Where are you? Psalms 139, verse 7 through 8 says, where can I go from your spirit? It's a great question. Where can I flee from your presence? Another question. If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. So keep that in mind. Where are you going to go? I had someone tell me one time, I said, well, why don't I ain't seen you. I'm running from the Lord. I said, where are you going to go? I mean, let me know. I must be missing something here. I know I'm running from the Lord. And that's what I asked him. I said, where are you going to go? You think you're going to find a spot that he can't find you? He loves you. I remember Herman one time. He's not here, but I'll tell his story. I was praying one morning. The Lord says, all right, today is the day. And I had already been praying, Lord, I hate to see it, because my mind, I'm thinking death is out to steal from people. They can die. You can't be out there doing these things. And you read stories in the paper. This guy died. This guy died. This woman died. And that's what I'm thinking. And my heart's just pounding like it's going to come out my chest. And so I'm praying and say, God, I know you got a great plan for him. You got a bright future for him. And he's chasing that bottle. He's on it. I said, and the Lord said, today's the day. So I get my truck. And I pull up to the village, and somebody was outside playing on the road there. And I said, y'all seen Lil Herman? Uh-uh. Well, tell him I'm looking for him. So I go down the first lane. They jetted to the back, Bananita. They run in there and say, hey, pastor's looking for you. Boy, he hit the road. When I come out the lane, he was already headed toward up the road walking like that. I pulled on the side of him and went, bump, bump, bump. come here. Where are you going to go? You can't run. Where are you going to go? You can outrun a truck? So I told him what the Lord told me to tell him. He could tell the story better because he remembers it. Anyway, my point, where are you going to go running from the Lord? He's going to find you. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? That shows, every time I read stuff like that, that shows me how incredible God is. He loves us. He wants the best for us. Although the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" It was a rhetorical question. How many understand what that means? Because God already knew the answer. He already knew. He answered, "I heard you in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Genesis 3:10. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I was what? Afraid. That was the first time this encounter happened where there was fear. And what makes you have fear? Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You're now susceptible. You're dead spiritually and dying. You started devolving right at that point. His years were cut off by 70. And some scholars, we look at it, I didn't put these slides in here, but I had them available. But a minimum at by 70 years. He done blew 70. And it fluctuated by those, and you can go, the ones that, who had a purpose and a prophecy leading up to Genesis 6, their time frame was different. Methuselah being one of them, he lived up to the longest. But you notice that time, how many, Enoch was it? Right? But he walked with God, and Lamech was that one who is really amazing because his was 777. I wonder what that means. We're going to get there, and this sea war is going to continue. It's so much stuff. This is like take a year to do the whole thing. Before sin entered into the world, there was no fear of punishment. No fear, but now there's fear. He's coming. You ever had your kids, ladies, bad? They're acting up all day, and you trying to wash dishes and sweep the floor and vacuum, and they just getting after it, and you tell them, when your daddy gets home, huh, he going to get you. And then daddy pulls it, your daddy's here, and they go all out like, oh. You can tell he ain't never got them before because they excited that he got there. But if he got them, they're hitting the room. They're hiding, right? It's like us. When my daddy got home, we're none of us hiding. Now, if it was the other way around, when your mama get back, son, she knew what a switch was. You run into the bedroom, put three pairs of shorts on. You automatically knew that. Daddy gets home. That's great. Some daddies, maybe not. I don't know. Things have changed. So he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I command you not to eat from?" 1 minute. Oh, I'm finishing. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate." That's Genesis. So the man did not confess his sin. Instead, he not only tried to shift the blame to the woman, but even suggests ultimately that it was God's fault. Now we have him bearing everything for himself. So we have Christ, the initial part. Now we have to bear the consequences. What's the consequence? Death. Did Jesus bear the consequence? He did. So he didn't just say, "Well, I'll do this." He bore the consequence for us all. So let's see. We better stop right here because I'm out of tape and... I can tell you, no way I'm done. But we'll start right here next Sunday with the 13th verse. And we'll continue, and then I'll hit Cain and Abel. We'll hit that first area of the seed war where Cain kills Abel. So, listen, I tell you, this has been such a blessing for me. just to spend time with the Lord and just keep reading and looking at the scripture. It's just something about it. And I know he wants us to know this stuff. So we're going to continue in this. I want to encourage you, take some information, take the information out, and just keep reading over it. You'll see how amazing it is. All these little spiritual principles we see in the scripture. And so I want to encourage you in that. Let's remember, also we're doing a Thursday night. We have another series going on called Drawing a Line Between Truth and Tradition. And we're just covering that. I've been wanting to do it. We finally laid out the slides for it and kind of take it from one area to the next. And it's going to, hopefully we'll finish it by the end of this year. We'll finish that and have that all done. But listen, both of those are important principles for us, because you're going to be questioned. You're going to be asked, why you do this? Why y'all don't do that? You're going to have some answers. And it's not what you feel about it. Go give them the scripture. It's what the word says. It says this right here. We're just trying to follow it. Are we perfect in it? Probably not. But we're trying. We're trying to follow it best we can, best we know. But we're open. So listen, we're continuing to study the word of God, just like he said. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, that could rightly divide the word of truth. How many want to rightly divide the scripture? That's up to us. It really